I know some of you actually knows him well. Some of you actually doesn't know him very well. Some of you might actually find him alien. You never seen him before. This is your first time. So I'm going to invite Rusmin now to come up to the front to actually just have a bit of a chat, just to get to know him before he brings God's word to us. So I've known you for many, many years, Rusmin. Can you just quickly tell who are they? And I think you're missing one more person as well.
Yep. So married to one wife. So that's my wife, Hilda. And that's Emma. I think she was probably at that time 8 months old. And I have one more boy now. So Emma now is 3 years old. And then Toby is still 6 months old. And yeah, that's my wife just came.
Okay.
So.
Okay. Rusmin, I know you have been a part of us for many years now. Do you actually remember when do you join GFI and how long you've been with us?
When? So it's exactly at World Cup Korea-Japan World Cup?
When was that?
Yeah, Korea-Japan World Cup. So you guys can search later on. So I came to Sydney during that event. I remember I watching football with KFC, and
what's KFC?
Kentucky Fried Chicken.
Oh.
So yep, so I came there, so I joined Focus straight away.
Okay.
And I think left Focus last 2 years.
Okay.
Right? Yep.
All right.
So it's been a while. Yeah.
Yeah. I understand that while you are with us in GFI, you actually have the opportunity to be trained as well for 2 years, like trainerships. And also, you have been a student with us, a grad with us. One of the things that I'm very interested actually to find out from people who have actually been part of us is what are some of the things that you have actually learned or you find it valuable or you find it really helpful as you are part of GFI?
Yeah. I learned to play soccer and do bicycle kick. Okay, basically, what's important, I think, so I became a Christian in Indonesia. So I think at junior high schools, I accept Jesus Christ. But the problem is back then is I don't know what does it mean to become a Christian. So if that means I only need to go to church, do I need to serve in church, in public ministry? So there's a lot of questions that's happening there. And then when I came to Focus, I realized that I never read the Bible rigorously like he. So I read the Bible and then struggle with it, understand it, and it actually helps me a lot. So it's the best thing I learned in GFI is actually to be able to understand the truth, to be able to understand how to apply the Bible for myself, to be able to read it, and also to be able to know what God wants in my life. So that's actually make a foundation in my life. So when I was uni, there's a lot of things. When you are a student, you don't think too much. Yes. But then afterwards, when you graduate, when you finish, when you're working, you have a children, you have a lot of things happening in your life, you realize that what you've learned in uni is great because like the foundation is there. So a lot of things, when you try to make a decision, you try to make a decision to glorify God. And then that foundation is always keep letting you.
Right.
So that's, I think, the great thing that I learned from GFI.
Great. currently, you're serving in a church in Kingsford. And what's sort of opportunity that you find while you're now that you have moved to another church?
Yep. So it's basically a big church, but they start a new congregation, so for English congregations. There's a lot of young family there, so it's life stage-wise, it's almost the same with myself. So it's interesting. So a lot of things that they need help with, so like PowerPoints, prayer, reading the Bibles, and also looking after Sunday schools. So what's new there, I think, is looking after the Sunday school, looking after the kids. So I did some Sunday school as well in GFI, but in Kingsway, it's interesting in the way that looking after the kids, it's quite different, and you try to teach the kids, and each kid has different stages. Each kids are quite, so they have like toddlers, And they also have those who just start kindy, and they also have those who just start year one. So it's great to have this many different group as you try to teach them the Bible.
Okay.
And you realize that you have to teach them really, really simple. You cannot teach them about propitiations. You cannot teach them about like mercy seat. But you have to make it like Jesus love you and how does Jesus love you and things like that. So it's a great thing. I enjoy that to teach in Sunday school.
Great. Parting questions. I got to ask this because I asked Michael, so it only be fair. You know how Esau give up the birthright for lentil soup.
Yep.
If you're Esau, what food would you? I hope you don't give your birthright. You know, to. Yeah. But if there any particular food that you will actually really enjoy, or you can forego any other food, and the one food you can eat all day, all your life, what would be? What would it be?
My food standard is really low, and my wife can testify to it. I guess at the moment, what I cannot give is just instant noodles in Ranjung.
Oh, really?
So it's pretty low.
All right. So instant noodles is your favorite.
I hope for the food techs out there, you try to make instant noodles really healthy so that you can eat it every day.
Okay, great. Thank you. I'm going to do stick around as well during morning tea and lunch. Do catch up with Bruce Min. Talk to him and also his family. It would be great to be able to get to know him better. So for now, I'm going to pass the time to Rusmin to actually explain to us God's word from the book of Titus.
Okay. Oopsie. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy in sending your Son Jesus Christ to us so that we who are sinners can be saved, can be forgiven, and we can pray and talk to you, Abba Fathers, the Creator of life. We pray as we're going to read your book, Titus, pray that you can help us to understand it, and pray as well for myself as I'm going to preach it. Pray it can help me to be faithful and to be truthful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good life. I don't know what is your definition of good life, but my definition of good life is quite simple. When I was in high school, I thought a good life it just simply means a peaceful life, in a village where I grow plants, sit on the couch, drink my coffee, and read books. I know it sounds really boring, but almost in every ending of the movie, it always ends like that. If you look at the movie nowadays, it's like at the ending is always you riding the sunset, you close your, you shake hands, and you just finish it. And it's just a peaceful ending. And I like that. That's for me is the definition of good life. Probably a definition of good life is going for adventure to every part of the world. Or you probably like a master chef where their dream and passion is to open a restaurant and make a food that makes people happy. But how do you define a good life? How do you know that your life is a good life? Most people in the world define someone has a good life, of course, from his or her achievement, isn't it? Which is why autobiography of successful people are always in demand. People will not buy my autobiography because my life probably will be really flat, but autobiography of successful people, they're always in demand because people want to know. People want to know the secret of their success. They want to have the same life like him or her. So do we define our life as a good life based on our achievement, based on the acceptance and popularity? Problem is, if we don't achieve it, is that means our life is bad. Now, we'll need to stop listening to the world, and we need to start hearing God's word. The fact is, we are created by God. God knows what's good and bad for us. So if you want to know about good life, the Bible is where we have to go. So let's read the Bible. So like usual, context is your friend. I hope, like, as you grow along in GFI, it keeps drilling to your brain. If you have watched Avenger, the Endgame, right? I haven't, so do not spoil it for me. If you understand the context, you'll understand and appreciate more in every scene they put in the movie. But to understand the context of the Avengers Endgame is actually complicated. You have to watch Captain Marvel, you have to watch Ant-Man 2, you have to watch Avengers Infinity War, and so on and so on. It's easier to understand the context in the Bible. Because what you need is you just flip to the previous chapter. Easy. One flip of your hand and you read the previous chapter. You don't have to wait for 6 months for the movie to come out. And the only link in the movie is the last 1 or 2 minutes. So anyway, I'll stop ranting about the movie, so let's dig in. So if you look at Titus 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth, which are caught with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God who never lies promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in this world, through the preaching with which Paul has been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Now we see that it is actually Paul's letter to Titus. And secondly, Paul in here is describing himself as a servant of God, and is a given special task by God to go and spread the gospel, the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by preaching. And his teaching is based on God's word, and his teaching is not just knowledge, but it also follows with actions, as we see in Titus 1, verse 1. And we will see this idea expanding more and more in chapter 2. And then the reason Paul left Titus in Crete in chapter 1, we can see as well, the reason that he put it there is to put what remained into order and to appoint elders, to appoint leaders who knows the truth, to live by the truth and model it to others. Now, with that context in mind, chapter 2 is the continuation of Paul's commands to Titus. In chapter 2, Paul is asking Titus to keep teaching the truth that according to sound doctrine or healthy teaching. Now, before we explore further on this healthy teaching, I would like us to jump a couple of verses and start with the basic truth of Christianity first. The core idea why we try to live a good life, why we try to change ourselves, and the reason why we do good. So let's jump a couple of verses to verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-control, upright and godly life in the present age, waiting for a blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. The truth is, as we see here, God is the one who reaching out his hands to us. Although we are created by God, we don't want to listen to God. We like to make our own rule and think we know better than God. Now, friends, this is bad. We are basically a self-destructive being because we think we know the best, but this is the hard truth. We don't know what we are doing and we are bad at the core. Simple truth to back this is, if you have a little children, you will know how selfish they are. I have a 3-year-old and she is gorgeous. I love her, but sometimes she just, she's acting like a teenager, you know, teenager. She thinks that she can do everything now. She thinks she can even do it better than I do. Okay? Sometimes she wants to dress herself up. And then sometimes she tries to wear it inside out and she insists she's right and I'm wrong. And sometimes she even teach me how to cook. So it's interesting. But then all of parents, you can see this. Like the kids is actually, they think they know best for them. And they are 3 years old. And we are trying to teach what is good in our children is because by nature they are not good. Selfishness, human self-centeredness, putting yourself as boss instead of God is like a children playing with fire thinking it's fun. Now, another bigger problem is we don't know that we are bad. We don't know that we are being self-destructive like a time bomb. Because we love being a boss of ourselves. We love to get rid of God in the pictures. Simple illustrations again about kids. Have you ever taught a 3 to 5 year old kid? Have you tried to teach them that chocolate are bad for them? Chocolate and candies. Yeah? You tell them a reason. You show them pictures of these bad teeth. You tell them, like, this is really bad if you eat too much chocolate and candies. And then, like, some of them are like, yeah, I agree with you. And after the class, you try to test them. You give them chocolate. I tell you, all of them will fall. Even the kids who just stand up in your class and say, yeah, I agree with you, sir. I won't eat chocolate. You give them chocolate, they're going to fall. They're going to eat it like that. Straight away, they eat it. Why? Because chocolate is so good. Okay, chocolate is so good. And same thing like that. Our sin, our disobedience to God, it's so good. It feels nice. It feels right. But it's actually bad for us. Just like chocolate and candies are bad for our health, sin is bad for us. We need to be saved from ourselves. We need to be guided by the truth from God, who created us from dust and loved us. We need to submit to God to know what is best for us. We are not independent beings. We are dependent heavily on God. He is the creator, and He is the source of life. And He is having full control of us. Regardless whether you obey Him or you don't, God is in control. Friends, I know you are young. Well, most of you are. Sorry, Leo. But I do hope you realize that life is not in your control. You are healthy one day, and tomorrow you might get sick. You are planning for your big day out tomorrow. The weather is horrible. The list can go on and go on, but the life is not in our control. We need God, and we need His grace. And verse 11 shows the grace of God has appeared. Who is this grace of God? He is Jesus, as it explains further in verse 13, our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Why He is called the grace of God? Because God in His grace sent His Son to us so that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but receive eternal life, relationship with God. As you read further, see what Jesus, who is the grace of God, has done for us, bringing salvations, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-control, upright and godly life, gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness with the purpose to purify for Himself a people for His own possessions who are zealous for good works. And this is why the gospel is called good news. Salvation is not only heaven as a destination place for when we die. Verse 13 shows the final when Jesus appeared in glory during Judgment Day. So salvation is not just heaven. It's not destination place. Salvation is actually now, applied in the present age. We are lost in our sin. And now Jesus has shown us the way back to connect us back with God, our Creator. We are being molded and changed daily to be who we are, to be according to God's good intentions as He has created us. We are able to say no to worldly passions and ungodliness, which is bad for us. We know that now because the truth has been revealed. We are able to live self-control, upright, and godly life according to what God wants us to do. And all of this because of grace of God that redeemed us, brought us, and bring us back to God through His death on the cross and resurrection so that now we belong to Jesus. He is the boss, and we live under Him as we should. And that is a good life. So how does this good life look like? That's what we're going to see in verse 1 onwards. But before we go back to verse 1, let me give you another illustration. Imagine you are a poor street kid. You don't have a parent. You don't have a house to live in. The only way to live as you see fit is to steal, to cheat, to lie. And yet one day you've been caught. You've been caught by a police as you try to steal from a rich family. Now to your surprises, the family come to the police stations, pay the bail fee, and free you. And then they also adopt you. You are now live as the adopted children in their home, as part of the family. You're being taught right value, and you've been taught how to live properly and rightfully. And that is the picture that God has done for us. From the street kids, God bought us, redeemed us, so that now we belong to His family. We belong to the right family. Salvation is assurance that you are now belong to God. We are His possession now. Not because we are worthy, but because we are not because we are good, but because of grace and purely grace, we are being adopted. Secondly, salvation is an ongoing process of changing our self-destructive life in sin to good life, life as God has created us to be. With that in mind, let us go back to verse 1. Now, you listen a lot from me, and I guess it's good now if you talk with people next to you, glimpse through the passage, Titus 2, verse 1 to, yep, to 10, and discuss among yourself, and afterwards I'll come back. I think question number one, the reflecting, will take a bit of time, but I think this question number two will be helpful if you guys start discussing with people next to you. As you look through all of these characters, it's basically really applicable. So I'd like us to discuss with people around you first. Like, how do you see this? Like, how do you apply it? So quickly chat, I'll come back. Okay, let's get back. I hope you enjoy discussing the passage with your brothers and sisters in Christ. It is really challenging, isn't it? Like this kind of list, it's not the thing that you have to think through. It's the problem with this passage is usually is about applying it, because it affects your life. Like you cannot do this just once off. You cannot just tick the box, but it actually applies in your life, because like it's applied. You just change. It's basically like changing your life. So it's good to discuss with brothers and sisters in Christ. It's good to discuss and encourage one another how to keep living for God. That this is a good life under God that He has given to us by grace through Jesus to redeem us to have this life. So let's go through this passage. So first one, start with Paul commands to Titus to teach what accords with sound doctrine or healthy teaching. Now Titus chapter 1 verse 1 is also using the same word, knowledge of the truth which accord with godliness. That accord with godliness is also the same word, accord with sound doctrine, accord with the healthy teaching. Now, Titus ought to teach the right teaching that originated from God. So like Paul that has been entrusted by God to preach God's word, Titus received the same command from God to continue teaching. And all of us are benefiting by this teaching, which we can find in the Bible, in God's word. Secondly, if you guys realize, the teaching is not just a mere teaching. It is teaching that leads to actions. And that's what makes it healthy. So it's a right teaching, and at the same time, it's the teaching that works in your life. As we have discussed previously, understanding the truth from God makes us realize we need God and His grace. So it's basically a teaching that leads to actions. Now, as you see, God actually saves us, and God gives us a salvation. And this salvation involves a renewed mind. Having the knowledge of the truth, having your mind to understand what is right and what is wrong. And this mind should transform your life, understanding what's wrong and what's right in your life. And in here, Titus as a teacher also ought to apply this teaching. If you look at verse 7, as Titus, who is the teacher, he also have to show himself in all respect to be a model of good works. And in his teaching, show integrity. He's doing what he say, dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned. Now, friends, this is basically healthy teaching, a teaching that starts from God, a teaching that you, as you learn it and understand it, you actually do it and apply it in your life, knowing that this has come from God to create us, knowing that this has come from God, the creator of life. And this actually works in our life as well as we start to apply it. So on and so on. Now, however, friends, I've met a person who said he has learned enough from the Bible. So he felt he never learned anything new anymore. Sunday sermon just served as a constant reminder. He does not feel challenged by it anymore. How do you encourage this brother? And I wonder whether you also feel the same. I will encourage him to start applying what he has known. What he has known and learned from the Bible. Because I wonder how many of us here still remember of what you learned back in high school, right? Most of us forget it because simply we do not do it. We don't apply it in our life. But as you understand the Bible, as you try to apply it, that's not become a head exercise anymore. It become a heart exercise as well. And as you start to applying it, you start to appreciate the gospel. You start to appreciate God's grace because you know you often fail. As you start applying it, you realize it's actually hard to love people. It's not easy just to, okay, I know God, you love me, and I know that you want me to love other people. But as you start to loving others, it's actually not easy to loving others. You have to sacrifice your time, you have to sacrifice your energy, and sometimes the other person might not even appreciate what you have done. But this is what is called to love. There's a different element when you start to applying it in your life. I'm not going to say it's easy, right? I've been a Christian for a while, and it's not easy to apply this. And it's not, I know it's practical and I know it works because I know God created us. But in some way, we have to keep enduring it, to keep remembering and to keep belief that this is going to work for us because God created us. I challenge all of you guys to start applying it, to start applying what we have learned from the Bible. And secondly, be thankful with other people as well. If you need help to discuss and encourage, that's where the Bible study are, one-to-one. You can discuss with your brother and sister in life how to keep living for God's sake. Now, secondly, as we look through this 1 to 10, we see the terms older, younger men, older women, younger women. All of these terms are the terms that related to relationship. If you look at 1 Timothy 5, the same terms are used. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as a brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. God wants us to be in relationship with one another. If you look around you, they are your family in Christ. They are people that God wants you to relate. God created us as relational beings. We cannot just stay home in our room playing virtual game. It doesn't work. It's not a social life, that thing. God created us to be a relational being, to come together, to get to know one another, to share your life. So church experience is not just like watching movie. You come, you be entertained, or you probably sleep because of the sermon, and then afterwards, you go home. If you do that, I'm afraid you miss the value of coming to church. Because coming to church is actually comes to get encouraged by God's words and to relate to your brothers and sisters in Christ, to share your life. Now, thirdly, let's go to older men. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Now, I'm not sure how you see yourself in this passage, because I think you are probably, some of you are probably 17 years old or something like that. I don't know whether you teach, probably you don't think that, I'm not sure how you see yourself in this passage. I don't know whether you think yourself as older or younger, okay? In one sense, some of you are probably older than some of the people here, and yet you're probably younger to me, and yet I'm younger to Leo and Charles. So how do we see ourselves in this passage? Good quick tips, you probably want to apply older and younger characters to yourself. Because again, like I said, this is like in relational terms. In some way, you'll be oldest and you'll be younger than others. So it's good to know and apply older and younger to yourself. To be sober is to be aware, conscious, and not drunk. Dignify here means to be worthy of respect, understanding that you are mature and have more experience in life as a Christian so you can impart your wisdom to people around you. Now, I'll kid you not, I struggle to be worthy of respect. It's easier for me to be an idiot. I like to be an idiot. But because so much energy, I need to put so much energy to be serious. I need to put my serious face. I cannot smile. It's really hard. So, but as the Bible tells this, it's in a way, sometimes I need to stop myself and like, okay, it's not the time to smile. Be serious. Frown a bit. Things like that. But it's actually a struggle. There's a struggle in the way, as you read this list. It's not. Sometimes I think it's not easy, but you just have to be convinced and convinced again and again, and this is good. This is a good life that God has given to you. Because to be worthy of respect means people are willing to listen to you and heed your advice. It means they trust you. Now, no one going to trust an idiot, but people will trust people, those who take things seriously. They trust you as an older Christian brothers who keep standing firm in faith, keep trusting God, exercise love to others, and in endurance, waiting patiently for the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All the women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderous or slave to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husband, that the word of God may not be reviled. Reverent in behavior means to be holy, to be godly, to follow God's example, and in doing so, not being a slanderous, gossiping, and addicted and drink too much wine. Older women are to teach what is good, and whom to teach? They are meant to teach and train the young women to love their husband and children. Now, this is interesting. Men are not meant to teach and train the younger women. Those tasks lies on the older women. But by all means, it doesn't mean that men are not allowed to relate. It's okay to relate with other women. It's okay to, because as you see, church is a place where relationship, you have all this relationship. You treat all the women as sisters. It's okay to relate, but to nurture, to train the younger women, it involves more personal relationship. And men are not meant to do that. Those who are meant to do that is the older women, as we have read here. And in GFI, we can see there's a mix of older women and younger women. Oh, in some way, younger women, I think, especially the young mom, is really need help from the older women. Because as you become a young mom, as you, or some of you, there's some of us expecting, when they have a children for the first time, it's not easy to be a mom. It's not easy to looking after the baby, and there's a lot of complicated emotions and decisions that that the young mom has to endure. And it's great to in GFI that you have to mix of these people here that can impart their wisdom in that situations. The older women meant to teach and train the younger women to love their husband and children. Now, let's go to younger women quickly. To love here is not love, feeling love. It's not love erotically. In some way, there's nothing wrong with that. But in here, to love is to be committed and work hard in looking after husband and children. Now, probably some of you feel weird why Bible called people to love. But it's actually not easy to love people, like I say. It's not easy to looking after men. And I think that's why God knows. God's called us to marry only one man. So sisters, that's good. And we brothers, all allowed to marry one woman. Because it's really hard to get along with men. I know. Because I think my wife struggled a lot as well. Our standard is a bit different, especially about cleanliness. My standard is here, and her standard is there. And we have to live in the middle. And it's quite hard. So it's... In the way, work really hard to teach, to keep loving, to be committed, and to be working hard in looking after the husband and children. And secondly, I'm just going to go through this quickly. If you have questions, feel free to ask me. In God's good design, women and men are equal, but they have different roles. Husband and wife, they have a different role in the family. They are equal in value. In God's eye, they're equal. Husband meant to lead, and wife meant to submit. Thirdly, I don't think working at home here means wife cannot have job or professions, but it does mean that wife priority is to look after the family. Lastly, younger men is to exercise self-control. Now, if you look through the list, you can see self-control is in every category. And later on in verse 12. In the teaching to younger men, there's only one thing that Paul focuses on, self-control. Why? It's because as a young person, you know, when the hormones and testosterone often affects you, when your temper and tongue get the better of you, you need this. You need to exercise self-control. Remember God, remember the salvation that you have. But what is self-control? Now, to put it simply, self-control is to think before you act. Okay? The Bible put a lot of emphasis on the renewal of mind by the Holy Spirit through the understanding of Scripture. This mind bears fruits to actions where it governs by wisdom from God. It gives your body a new control. You have to think before you act. So sometimes, instead of doing things because you like it, you probably now have to start thinking about consequence and how your act can actually encourage and affect other brothers and sisters in Christ. That's basically self-control. To sit back, to think before you act. Just don't do it. Just don't be like Nike. Just do it. But actually, think before you act. And that is self-control. Now what we have been through is not an exhaustive list, but we can see the glimpse of good life under God. So God is good. He is the one who decides what is good and what is bad. He created us, and he knows what is best for us. So instead of rebelling against him and thinking we are right, we need to submit under him, give the steering wheel back to God. Now God in his grace sent our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to redeem us from our stupidity, from all lawlessness, so that we can enjoy a good life. And a good life marked with love, living in wisdom in this fallen world, living rightly, following God's good design, which is practical and works, and because he created us as we're waiting for him to come back in glory. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give thanks for your kindness in sending our God and Savior Jesus Christ to come to this world to redeem us from our sin so we can live rightly under you. We pray for our salvations, our transformation of putting off our old self and putting on our new self. We pray that you can help us to keep living a life of self-control where our mind is in line with your thought. We pray for all the men in our church to be sober, dignified, sound in faith, love, and steadfastness. We pray for all the women to be reverent in behavior, not slanderous and slave to much wine, but teach and train younger women to love their husband and children. We pray for younger men to exercise self-control. And lastly, but not least, we thank you for giving us church that loves Jesus. We pray for people in church to keep relating according to your God's good design, where we care and encourage one another as we are waiting for the day you come back in glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I think it's good to discuss about this with people next to you. And do you want me to have question time? And afterwards, I'll come back to have a question time so you can ask questions. Now, I might not guarantee you that I'm going to answer you, but I'll try my best. Okay. Sorry to break your discussion. You can discuss during lunch or morning tea. So who wants to be a millionaire? Have a three lifeline. So if you ask me questions, if I can answer it, I'm probably going to use some of the lifeline. No, I'm kidding. Any questions? I think let's put it nurture. So if I get it, you want to know what it means to teach younger women. I think I don't think it's also in Titus context. I think it's broader than that. I think it's applied to when we conduct ourselves in church. I think what it means by your older women meant to nurture the younger women. So it's not teaching. So in the way that I think that's involving sharing the life, like one-to-one, I think, if I understand it correctly. So as the older women sharing their life and try to teach the younger women to actually do what is good. And I think that's the idea of I'm saying that men not to do that. So men can teach. Of course, like the minister can teach the congregations, right? They can. The minister can teach about the Bible to everyone, as that's what God asked him to do. But in terms of personal level, more a deep relationship kind of things, I think that task falls to all the women. And likewise, it's also protects from any misunderstanding in some way. And I think that's a God's good order that he has given to us. I know that in Indonesia, come from the culture, I don't know whether this is still the culture, men and women are separate. You know, you're not allowed to cross border. If you cross border, like, whoa, you like that girl, something like that. But I don't think, so I want to encourage you to relating, right? To relate. It's a privilege to be able to have sisters in Christ, but you relate like you relate with your sister. If you don't have a sister, you you can ask other people how to relate with the sister, but it's, I think you can get the idea. Yep. Yes?
You mentioned that...
Yep.
So what is the main objective of man?
So the main objective of man in the family, from this passage... Yep. Men do nothing. No, no. Men. So I'm saying this. There's a different role in the way that men leads. And men lead the family. So in the way final decision making probably have to fall on the men. But what I'm saying is, as a woman, one of the main tasks to looking after the family is to make sure that you look after that. To make sure, I think in Proverbs 31, something like that, you make sure that there's food on the table. You make sure that the welfare is looked after. Like men, like look, oh, you don't have any button, it's okay. But like for women, there's more like you have to have something like that. So it's more like looking after the welfare of the family, I think. So kesejahteraan keluarga gitu lebih di I think more like the task of the wife, of the mom. But I think for the male is in the way that it doesn't mean you're not involved, right? It doesn't mean you're not involved. It's you have to help your wife in certain things, and like you can help your wife to wash the dishes and all that kind of stuff. But I think in the way you have different role. Charles, you want to help? Yeah, next one is called a friend. Josh, can you?
Chapter 1 helps a little bit.
Yeah.
The elders, the judges, the same word as the older men.
Yeah.
The expectation for them is that they are people who have the one wife, but also that they manage their family as well. The children are believers, and be a family that resembles an orderly family.
Yeah. Yep. So in terms of like the details, I can talk with you, Hubert, but like in some ways there's still in terms of teaching the kids about God, about the Bible, sometimes it probably fall to the husband. To men, but in some way in the family there's a structure, and I can explain to you further. And I think Proverbs 31 also helps us. That's in my head, but it's the ideal thing. So probably we have to discuss more about that. Yeah.
You mentioned that God wants.
You go to NYC, right? Yeah, yeah. Okay. So the question is basically what is an example, like practically how do we share our life? I think one-to-ones really helps. It's the culture that really helps. Because like after church you have Bible study, and afterwards you have one-to-one. Bible study also helps in the way that you meet outside church. It can be flexible, but I think one-to-one is what I find really helpful, because that's when you're actually sharing your life. It doesn't have to be one-to-one. It can be two-to-one. So the idea is basically for you to come together, read the Bible, and discuss what does it mean. And then like as you develop that kind of meeting, regular meeting, it's actually you develop trust as well, and you're able to share the life. And one-to-one, it doesn't have to be like in the cafe. It doesn't have to be like in the library, but it's actual. You can actually be hospitable and invite the other people to come to your place as well, to start reading the Bible with you. I think that's practical. And another thing, I think, will that help? So I think to be biasanya gue sering ngelatur. Jadi if I have ngelatur, mendingan kasih tahu so I can go back, because my thought is really random. But in some way, I think one-to-one helps. Bible study also helps. And another thing, I think another element I like to introduce is socials. I think when you guys have social with one another, I think you guys share your life. even though probably there is no reading the Bible at the center of it, but it's good to get to know more as you're sharing your life. Because at the end of the day, we as a Christians, as we live, when we even have a socials, we still follow God, we still try to obey God, and we try to make a social that glorify His name. So I think if that's helped. And another thing, I think, inviting people to your place is actually really opening yourself up a lot. Because your place actually tells you about who you are more. So just not. So it's really great for people that's really hospitable to open their place. And I think it's great. Keep doing so. Because, like, it's really... the minister in my church told me, to be hospitable, to open your house, doesn't mean that your house has to be clean and tidy. It just means, like, you open your house for them to go in. So sometimes I think we as Asians, we precious, oh, so I need to invite someone to come to my place, I need to make a banquet, I need to clean the place. But as long as it's quite acceptable, I think it's okay to invite your friend of people. You invite students anyway, they stand pretty low. Yeah, any more questions? Cool. Be at morning tea, feel free to ask me. And you can ask my wife as well. She's really wise.